Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And I'll begin by reading this section. John writes and says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" As you can tell from the reading, this is a very grim and foreboding picture. It's a very dark scene. The whole sixth chapter, you may remember, talks about our world in ruins. Remember the picture that we painted for you of ancient cities? You've probably seen marble columns that have toppled over, where great structures, architectural masterpieces are lying in ruins. The cities, ancient cities of Ephesus and of Corinth and of all of these various metropolises in ancient times, we've seen pictures, haven't we, of the great marble columns lying in ruins and the ground littered with rubble. And that's really the scene in chapter 6 of Revelation. We see a world that is disintegrating. We see a world in ruins. In fact, the first part of this chapter talks about the vision of the four horsemen, you may remember. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse. And each of these four horsemen correspond with the opening of one of the seven seals in the scroll that Christ holds in his hand. What we're seeing here is a big picture principle, if you please, of the breakdown of civilization. And the question we've been asking as we've studied this sixth chapter together is, what is in store for the future? What can we expect regarding the future of the world? And the basic answer that this sixth chapter of Revelation gives us is it will destroy itself. Now, I think we, if we think correctly, we can look around and see that that is happening even as we speak, isn't it? We're living in a world that's under the curse of sin. Romans chapter 8 describes it like this: "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And not only they, but we ourselves also, that is, even God's people, experience the pain and trouble of living in a world that's under the curse of sin. Not only they, not only the whole creation, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever groan as you look around the world about us and see the pain and the violence and the ungodliness, and you see the insecurity of this world system? Do you ever groan within yourself and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Yes, my friends, we know what it means. Even God's people know what it is to live in a world racked by pain and misery and heartache and separation and strife and division and violence and war and bloodshed. We're living in a world that, because of sin, is in ruins, and systematically it is growing worse and worse. You see, the biblical story of world history is not that people are getting better and better, growing toward utopia. That optimistic view is the humanist's view. You know, the humanist tells us that man started in insignificance, but he's getting better and better and better, and one of these days we're finally going to achieve world peace. And it'll be a paradise in this world because man will save the day. That's the humanist message, isn't it? But the biblical message is the very opposite. The biblical message says we started in paradise. It's been getting worse ever since. Not that man started in chaos and is building toward paradise, but he started in paradise and he rebelled against God. And because of that, my friends, our world is like a wounded animal. It is writhing under the pain of sin and depravity all around us. So in this sixth chapter of Revelation, we see the breakdown of civilization. And we also see the injustice of persecution. Remember, we noted that in verse number 9, with the opening of the fifth seal, that John takes his eyes off of what will happen in the future of the world, and he sees the martyrs in heaven. And they are crying this prayer in verse 10, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Now, I want to ask you another question. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, how long will this continue? How long before the Lord Jesus comes again, before His glorious name is vindicated of all the hard speeches that ungodly sinners have uttered against Him? My friends, let's not have a Disneyland mentality about the world in which we live. I'm not trying to be overly negative and pessimistic tonight. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to be realistic. We're living in a world that is racked by pain because of sin, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. You may remember when we preached from this passage a couple of weeks ago, I told you about Elder Cecil Daugherty's sermon that I listened to, in which he said, "I have bad news and good news. The bad news is things are going to get worse. And the good news is things are going to get better." And that's really the message of Revelation chapter 6. Yes, things are getting worse. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But my friends, things are going to get better because our Lord holds the scroll of history in His hand. He's in control. And He's going to one day set every wrong right. That's the message of this chapter. And the martyrs are asking, "How long will it be, Lord, until You set all wrongs right? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" We've been persecuted, and we've been dealt with in an unjust way. They are calling for God to reverse the world's judgment on God's people. They're not praying for personal retribution, they're praying that justice would be served. My friends, we long to see the Lord honored, don't we? We long to see truth prevail. We long to see all of the hard speeches that ungodly sinners, as Jude tells us, have uttered against Christ. We long to see their mouths stopped and Christ receiving the praise and the honor that He justly deserves. But until that happens, we're living in this period in which we are often perplexed and we say, "How long will it be, Lord? And can we survive? And what will happen to our world?" Revelation chapter 6 gives us the big picture. What is going to happen to our world? Let me ask you a question. What can we expect for the future? What does the year 2010 or 2020 or 2100, if I don't know when the Lord will come back, but what does the future hold so far as our world is concerned? You say, "Brother Mike, I'm hoping things will get better." Well, I have to tell you, they will ultimately, but right now, immediately, they're going to get worse. So the message in Revelation chapter 6 is the civilization is going to break down. God's people will continue to suffer the injustice of persecution. And now tonight, in this passage at the end of chapter 6, we're going to see the dismantling of the created order. That is, we're going to see that creation, when Jesus comes back, is going to be dismantled and disassembled. The focus shifts in the last part of Revelation chapter 6 from the world destroying itself to the wrath to come. Now, I think it's important that you and I distinguish between tribulation in the world as a result of the devil's influence and the wrath of God on the wicked at the end of time. It's important for us to keep both of those things straight. You know, you hear people talk about prophecy in the future sometimes, and they talk about the tribulation. Well, I believe there will be tribulation. I think Revelation chapter 6 indicates, my friends, that the world is going to be in trouble. It's already in trouble, and it's going to get worse. But all of this is the result of sin's presence and the devil's influence. Satan seeks to, as the God of this world, he is going to continue to bring about chaos and confusion. Yes, there's tribulation that will occur in this world, but you know, there's a wrath to come as well. And that's a wrath that comes not from the devil, but from God. God will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will come one day. The Lamb of God, He will judge the wicked at the end of time. God will deal with evil in this world. And that's the passage that we look at tonight whenever we read that the wicked will call to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? When you think of the wrath of God, dear friends, don't think of a little child's temper tantrum. God's wrath is a settled, righteous anger toward sin. It's not just a bad mood. God's wrath is His holy hatred of sin and His love for everything that is pure and true and righteous and good. The wrath, God is so holy that He cannot just tolerate the presence of sin. And my beloved, He will judge it one day. Now, even though we don't like to think of in terms like this, it should encourage us to know that the Lord will set all wrongs right. Justice will be served. If you're suffering an injustice tonight, I'm telling you, no injustice will last forever. The scales of justice will be balanced one day. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and wrong will be judged, and God's people will be rescued. And that's really what we're talking about now as we look at Revelation chapter 6, the last half of this chapter. Now, this is the sixth seal. Notice the 12th verse. I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. This book, this scroll is sealed with how many seals? Seven. Remember chapter 5? In His hand, He had a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. That is, a portion of it was written and then rolled up, and a wax seal perhaps was placed on it. And then some more was written and it was rolled again and another seal. And as the Lord opens and reveals the contents of the scroll of history and shows us what we can expect, not in the precise details, but in the general principles of the future of the world. As He does that in Revelation chapter 6, we've learned about the breakdown of civilization, wars, world wars, famines, pestilences, shortage of food. All of this will take place. And also persecution will continue. And now tonight we learn that as the second coming of Jesus Christ nears, one of the immediate signs that will signal our Lord's return is all nature will be disassembled. All nature. Notice in verse number 12, it speaks of a great earthquake. Notice the sun and the moon and the stars are affected. It says the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became as blood. Now imagine that. Is the sun black as sackcloth of hair? Is the sun black, my friends, today? No, the sun is bright. The sun is brilliant. But in the future, there will be a day whenever the sun will be altered. The moon will be altered. It became as blood, John says, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. You see, all nature is shaken here. We might entitle our message tonight, The Shaking of Creation. And I have a reason for using that term, the shaking of creation. I want to ask you, where is your source of stability and security tonight? Where are you looking for stability and security? Somebody looks at the mountains and you say, oh, this will last forever, this mountain. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that the mountains and the islands will be moved out of their places. Did you know everything that man thinks is so certain and secure and stable in nature is going to be folded up like a garment? Some of you sisters fold laundry. Sister Karen does it on a daily basis. It's one of her favorite pastimes, I know, and because she does it all the time. Some of you fold laundry. Did you know one day the Lord's going to fold up the created order? Everything around us, if you please, is going to, just like a tent that has been set up, you've camped in for a while, and now it's time to take it down. So you pull the stakes up out of the ground, you roll up the twine, the guide wires, you roll up the canvas, you put it back in its bag, you pack all of your eating utensils away. One day, creation that appears so stable all around us, the Lord's going to fold it all up, and everything that's stable will be moved out of its place. And that's what this last part of Revelation 6 is talking about. And I'm asking you the question tonight, where can you turn to look for security when everything that you thought was secure around you changes? When the world is shaken, is there anything that cannot be shaken? When the mountains slide into the midst of the sea, and the earth being on fire shall be dissolved, is there stability? Is there a kingdom which cannot be moved? That's my question to you tonight. Let's talk about the shaking of creation. What can we expect so far as politics are concerned? We can expect to see civilization break down. Now, I may sound like a prophet of doom, but I'm just trying to preach the text tonight. I believe that the nations will turn on each other. I don't know the details or the specifics. I believe, though, that the world population will turn on itself. It will destroy itself. That's what the nature of sin is all about. Sin is self-destructive. That's a good way to think about sin. What is sin? It is self-destruction. Have you ever seen somebody destroy his life? Here's somebody that's like the bird, the thorn bird, you know, that knows that the thorn is going to be its life, but it almost can't help itself. It just goes toward the thorn and drives it into its breast. Did you know sin is like that? Sin destroys. It's self-destruction. I like that verse, or I don't like it, but it's telling in the prophets when it says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I've seen people before, because of drugs or alcohol, they would get on some of these addictive substances, and it's almost as if they took the drink and then the drink took them. And they were just bound by it, like a slave is bound to a master. And they knew that it was killing them. They knew it was hurting them, but the power, the compulsion was so great, and they just destroyed their lives. You ever seen that happen? I've seen people who were living promiscuous lives, and they started looking at things they shouldn't look at and doing things they shouldn't do. And it wasn't long before it became an obsession to them. And they knew it was wrong, but it was almost as if they just lacked the power and the ability to break free. And by the way, we do lack the power in ourselves, don't we? But Jesus Christ can set us free. He has the power. The Lord Jesus Christ is your strength in hours like that. But the point is, the world, because of sin, is going to destroy itself. Civilization will break down. What can you expect in the headlines at some point in the future? You can expect to see wars and rumors of wars. And what can we expect in nature? If politics will break down, if the people of God will be persecuted, what can we expect in nature? My friends, there's coming a day in which all that appears eternal to us, which is not, by the way, but the world, the creation, is going to be folded up like a garment that has waxed old. And that's what he's describing in this passage here tonight. The sun, the moon, and the stars, the cosmos, it says in verse number 13, and the stars fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. So you've got the sun, the moon, and the stars, the heaven. What is that? That's this solar system, the cosmos, the universe. The heaven departed as a scroll, that is, when it is rolled together. Here it is unrolled. Here's the universe. The Lord's going to roll it up one day. Everything that we think has been there forever, nature, all nature is going to be shaken. And not only that, the mountains and the islands, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And whenever this day comes, he tells us that the kings and the rich men and the great men and the captains and every bondman and freeman is going to hide in the rocks and the mountains. The late Vance Havner said there's coming a day when the most expensive piece of real estate will be a hole in the ground. There's coming a day, my friends, when people will say, I don't want the view on top of the mountain. I want a cave somewhere to hide in to keep me from all of the catastrophes that are happening in this world. And whenever that happens, we will know that the great day of His wrath is come. The great day. Now, this isn't the devil's tribulation. This is the Lord's wrath, the Lamb of God coming to set all wrongs right, to punish the evildoers and to rescue His saints. And it says, who shall be able to stand? This is a day of reckoning, a final reckoning for the wicked. Who shall stand when He appeareth? Have you ever noticed when you read Old Testament prophecy that sometimes it couples the two comings of Christ in one passage? Have you ever noticed that? Like Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, all of that has to do with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? When Jesus came the first time, didn't he come to preach deliverance to the captives? Didn't he come to preach the gospel to the poor? But notice in that same prophecy it says to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. And I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in his second coming to bring vengeance on sin and wickedness. And you see the same thing in other prophecies in the Old Testament. Whenever you have both the first and the second coming of Christ in that prophecy, well, one such passage is Malachi chapter 3, where it says that I will send my messenger before my face, and then suddenly the Lord whom you seek, the messenger of the covenant, shall suddenly come to his temple. Now that's a prophecy of John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah. And the messenger, John the Baptist, came announcing that Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, the one who came preaching his own everlasting gospel, making his Father's counsels known, was coming after him. But notice in that passage it says, and who shall be able to stand when he appeareth? You ever heard Handel's Messiah and the rendition of that in the Messiah when it says, and who, when the bass voice says, who shall stand when he appeareth? And it describes the wrath of the Lamb. I suggest that that's a reference ultimately to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in that one prophecy, you have both comings of Christ outlined in that one prophecy. Now this passage that we're looking at tonight in Revelation chapter 6 that talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ then in wrath upon the wicked whenever even the creation will be dismantled and folded up like a garment. This passage that talks about that is probably the answer to the prayer of these martyrs in verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? One day he's going to do that. How long will it be? Well, the Lord says in the 11th verse, you're to rest for a little season. Be quiet a little while longer. There are more persecutions to come upon the saints. But then one day when the sixth seal is opened, he says, it describes the Lord's ultimate day of restitution of all things whenever he will set all wrongs right. Okay, with that said tonight, let's be a little bit more specific and talk about the convulsions that we can expect in creation, in nature. And this passage at the end of Revelation chapter 6 corresponds very closely to our Lord's Olivet Discourse in Luke 21 and Matthew chapter 24. Now I know that some of our brethren, and you've probably, this may even be your viewpoint, as you study the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, some of our brethren say that this is all fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Are you aware of the fact that in AD 70, Titus and the Roman army encircled the city of Jerusalem? Not the Titus in the Bible, but the Titus, the Roman general. And he encircled the city of Jerusalem and he leveled it to the ground. Not one stone was left on top of the other. Was looking through some of Elder Kenneth Brantley's pictures from Israel. He went on the same trip with Brother Troutner and a few years ago, back in 99, I think it was, and I was looking at the pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you know, the big structure in which the people go to pray, and they put their little pieces of paper, their prayers, into the cracks on the wall. And it looks like a piece of wall that was maybe original. And Brother Kenneth said, I asked the tour guide if that was original, and he said, no, as a matter of fact, this was reconstructed after 70 AD. They're older stones, of course, but he said there was not one stone left on top of the other. And Jerusalem was destroyed. 1.1 million Jews were killed. 98,000 were led into captivity. Some of my brethren apply the entirety of Luke 21 and Matthew 24 to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And I sure don't take issue with them. I hope they won't with me for giving it just a little bit of a different twist. I do believe that one of the emphases in the Olivet Discourse is the destruction of Jerusalem. But let me give you a little illustration that I think is probably, in my mind, it helps me to understand this chapter. Think of three circles, a little circle in the middle, a wider circle around it, and another circle even on the outside. Concentric circles, smaller, then larger yet. And I believe what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 21 in the Olivet Discourse is he is using two events in history, the flood of Noah's day and the destruction of Jerusalem, the little circle and then the bigger circle, to illustrate another judgment. Both of those events were judgments, were they not? The flood in Noah's day, the global catastrophe when God flooded the globe with water, that was a judgment. And he says in this chapter, as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. And another thing he says in this chapter is not one stone will be left on top of the other. And there are verses in the Olivet Discourse that have direct application to the destruction of Jerusalem. But what I believe he's doing is he's teaching a lesson of God's judgment on sin. God's judgment on sin. And just as God judged sin in Noah's day, and just as God judged sin at the destruction of Jerusalem, so the Lord is coming finally and ultimately to judge sin at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe that grid will help you to understand the Olivet Discourse. It's helped me to think of it in a series of two historical events pointing forward to a final judgment that is to come. And I want you to notice how closely the passage I've read in your hearing tonight corresponds to Luke 21, verses 25 through 29. Luke 21, verses 25 to 29. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon. Now listen to this. This is really interesting. Look at the parallel. Do you see a similarity between what we read in Revelation chapter 6? The sun will be blackened like sackcloth. The moon will turn to blood. The stars will fall to the earth. The heavens shall be folded up like a scroll when it is rolled together. Listen to the similarity now. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. What is happening? The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. What's happening will be the question of the day. And what do we have to look forward to? And they're trying to figure it all out, and their hearts are failing them for fear, anticipating the great changes that are taking place in the created world around them. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then, when that happens, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. It's going to get worse, but it's going to get better. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the heavens with a cloud, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, if you go back in this chapter, he's going to tell you about the earthquakes, the famines, the wars, when nations shall rise against nations, like we studied in this first part of Revelation 6. And he's going to tell you in the first part of Luke 21 that whenever these things happen, the end is not by and by. World wars and commotions and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places are just the beginning of sorrows, as Mark 13:4 tells us. But that doesn't mean that the second coming of Christ is right around the corner. But here is something that does signal the end of time. When this starts happening, when you look up one day, my friends, and the sun is blackened, and the moon has turned to blood, as it were, and the stars are falling from the skies, and the heavens are changing, that is, the constellations are changing, and the mountains and the islands are changing, and all of nature is convulsing because the world is under the curse of sin. My friends, whenever that starts happening, Jesus says, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now you might ask the question, is this figurative or literal language? And I have no reason to believe that it's anything but literal. You may disagree with me, but over and again in the Bible, language like this is always associated with a coming judgment. Language like this is always associated with a coming judgment. Look at Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. Now this is a different kind of message than we're used to hearing, isn't it? Revelation chapter 6, whenever I started this series in Revelation, I thought, well, if the Lord will bless us, we can get through chapter 5, the Lord willing, but I don't know what we're going to do when we get to chapter 6. But I'm trying to paint the big picture. I don't know what all the little details mean, or I'm not smart enough, I have to admit to you, to just pick out all of the details, and I don't even know if that's the right way to interpret Revelation, and to say this has reference to the Russians, and this has reference to the Germans, and this is the 1948 Balfour Declaration in which Israel was, or the United Nations declaration that gave them status. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. I think the best way to interpret the book of Revelation, my friends, is to see it in terms of these overarching themes, these big picture concepts. What can we expect for the future of the world? It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to start turning on itself. And it's going to break down, in not only politically, but even naturally. The nature is going to change. But when nature starts changing at this very radical level, that is going to be a signal that the second coming of Christ is very near. When the stars and the sun and the moon and the heavens and the mountains and the islands and everything is changing around us, and men are perplexed looking after those things that are coming on the earth, that will be a sign that your redemption is drawing nigh. By the way, it's nearer today than it was yesterday, isn't it? I love that verse in Romans 13 that says, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I've heard people say before, Brother Mike, the Bible just isn't relevant to the modern world. It just doesn't address up-to-the-minute situations. Well, I don't know of a more contemporary verse than that one. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Did you know that verse is even more pertinent today than it was yesterday? For now, your ultimate redemption, that is your final salvation, not only from the penalty of sin and the power, but from the very presence of sin. Ultimate salvation, it's nearer today than when you first believed, than when you first saw these truths. It's nearer now, and it'll be nearer tomorrow. I love that what the poet says. One sweetly solemn thought comes to me o'er and o'er. I'm nearer home today than I've ever been before. I love that. That's tender to me. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? I'm nearer home today than I've ever been before. My beloved, the secret is what to do until we get there. How to survive, how to be faithful, how to honor Jesus Christ until we get there. And we don't want to be deceived. I don't want you to be confused. And you start seeing these things happen. You start seeing the world around you in a state of convulsions because of sin's presence. I mean, politically, economically, socially, culturally. You see the family breaking down. You see nations crumbling. You see terrorism. You see violence. You see war. You see people killing each other. You see famines and starvation and all of these things. And you say, Brother Goins, what's happening? We need to know that our world is going to continue on that pace, that downward course. But Jesus is coming one day to set it all straight. In Isaiah chapter 10, this kind of language of disturbances in the heavenly bodies is always associated with the coming judgment. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 13:10. Starting in verse 9, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Now, he's speaking in terms of God coming to judge Babylon. And he says, He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. But you see, this is even a picture of the larger second coming of Jesus Christ. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Do you see how this kind of language is associated with the coming judgment in this passage? The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Look forward in Isaiah chapter 34 now. Isaiah 34 verse 4. Talking about this chapter, talking about a coming judgment, and listen to the second verse. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. So that's the language of a coming wrath, right? The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. Listen to now to verse number 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now turn with me to the book of Joel, and I'll get two more passages of scripture here to show you that language like this of disturbances in the heavenly bodies is always associated in the Bible with a coming judgment. Joel chapter 2, verse number 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. That's the angels, his army. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now look later in that chapter, Joel chapter 2, verse 31. He says, starting in verse number 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and the terrible day of the Lord come." And then finally in chapter 3 of Joel, verse 15, we read this verse, starting in verse 14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." I preached on that verse early in my ministry and said that's a good Arminian text. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. They're trying to make a decision. No. But it says, "For the day of the Lord is near." So here are all of these people down here. And it says, "The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withhold their shining, and the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake." Changes are going to take place, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. I love it. "And the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." Now all of this language has a historical application, but my point is that disturbances in the heavenly bodies is always described in the Bible in connection with a coming judgment. So when he says in our passage that the stars fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, he's talking about the breakup, the complete breakup of the cosmic systems. Nature is going to be dismantled, basically. It's going to be disassembled. And Peter probably gives us the premier passage concerning this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me there now, and let me read this passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading verses, beginning in verse 10, reading, let's say, through the 13th verse. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now that means many people will not expect it. It will be sudden and unexpected. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," just like a thief comes into your house and you say, "Oh, I didn't know that that was about to happen." So the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." What will happen? "The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Did you know the Jews had no word for universe? In the way they describe the universe, universe, that is the one order, the way they describe the universe is by these two words, heaven and earth. What does the first chapter of the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the what? The heavens and the earth, the universe. The psalmist says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." That is, this is a universal call. He's speaking to the universe. And when Jesus says that the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, nevertheless we, according to his promise, are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. He's describing a new universe, which I believe is the eternal state. The eternal state of the righteous. The eternal state. I don't know if it's where it is or what it may be, heaven itself, where the Lord's throne. Whatever it is a new universe, my friends, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is from side to side, if there are sides. if there are dimensions. I know the new capital city in the new universe, the new Jerusalem, as Revelation 21 describes, does have dimensions. Brother Alan Heisel told me one time that if you were to measure the new Jerusalem, it would cover over half of the United States of America. Not only in its width, but in its height. It's 80, and that's a pretty big city, isn't it, my friends? And it sounds like it was built to inhabit a multitude of people, not just us four and no more. Aren't you glad God has a big family? God has a big family. But the new heavens and new earth is a universe where there's not even the slightest hint of sin in that world. That's what heaven will be. Every molecule will be righteous. We're going to live in a world that is paradise one day, and there will be no devil there to tempt us anymore because he's going to be in the lake of fire. And there will be no old nature there to mar our happiness. And that's enough to make it heaven to me, to know that I won't have to struggle with the flesh anymore. Michael Goins won't have to struggle with his old carnal fallen nature, with pride and self-righteousness and anger and jealousy and lust and covetousness. It'll all be gone. And there will be no temptation that the world allures us away from Christ, to distract us away from Christ. We won't have to struggle with that anymore. Nothing will enter into that place that makes a lie or works abomination for the Lord God and the Lamb or the light of that city. There will be no night there. And it's a new heavens and a new earth that we're looking for. But my friends, this world is going to be folded up. This world is going to be folded up. What are the practical lessons we can draw from this? I think one thing we need to learn is not to become too attached to this world. Don't put all of your stock into this world, my friends. Don't put your tent pegs down so deeply that you forget that this is all going to be dissolved. Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, then what kind of people ought we to be? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and charity? Now, I enjoy life. I have to admit to you, I enjoy life. I enjoy nature. I love these trees. Summertime is a happy time to me with the greenery all around and the birds singing. It'll be a world better than even this one. I don't know what it's really going to be like, but I suspect that the God who put such variety in this world has probably put tremendous variety in that world. Colors and shapes and sizes and different kinds of creatures. I mean, cherubim, seraphim, archangels, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, all of these different categories of angelic beings. The redeemed from all ages will be there. The Lord God and the Lamb will be the light of that city. I don't know how to describe it. You say, Brother Mike, will there be crystal cathedrals and streets paved with gold? And, well, I wouldn't doubt it a bit. I wish I knew. One day we will, won't we? We won't sing anymore how beautiful heaven must be, but we'll sing how beautiful it is. The half was not told me will probably be the first verse we sing when we get to heaven. The half was not told. I'd never dreamed. Have you ever planned a vacation and when you got there you thought, well, you know, it's maybe you went to Disney World and you said, well, it was a nice day, but really it wasn't what I thought it would be. I had it in my mind built up to where it was just going to be almost paradise, and it wasn't quite as good as I thought it would be. I'm just a little disappointed. I want to tell you, there will be nobody on the shores of glory saying, well, this is nice, but I've seen this, and I'm ready to see something else. It's not really what I thought that it was. My friends, you won't be disappointed up there. This world is headed for destruction. But that world will not disappoint you. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though they be cast into the depths of the sea, yet there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. My friends, though everything around us will one day change and be shaken, I'm glad to tell you there's something that cannot be shaken. Isaiah 54 verse 10 says it like this, for the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Precious verses of Scripture. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says it like this. See then that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Watch this now. Whose voice then shook the earth. And I'll tell you, whenever God spoke from Mount Sinai, the mountain quaked. Lightnings and thunders and voices, and the people drew back in horror and in fear, and it was an awesome sight. And his voice, when he spoke, it literally shook the earth. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. There's coming a day when the Lord, my friends, is not only going to take the earth and shake it, but he's even going to shake the whole universe in his wrath. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. That is, whenever God shakes it, he's going to disassemble it. He's going to remove it. As of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. My friends, we don't have to cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, because Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come and given us a kingdom which cannot be moved. And when this world is on fire, my friends, may you know that he has built for us a city which will never be conquered by the enemy. It will never be shaken. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. In other words, the world in which we live is changing. For the worse, not for the better. It's changing. Life's changing. The world's changing. The political landscape is changing. But the Lord's covenant has not and will not change, and that will be our stability and security as we face the unknown tomorrow. May God comfort you with that sure promise this evening. Thank you for your very good and patient attention.